Would you take your Bible with me and find Ephesians chapter 5, please? Ephesians in chapter 5. As you're finding that, I just take a minute here before I start preaching. And I first of all just want to thank you for the unexpected honor and the privilege that you've shown me. Thank you, Eddie. Thank you so very much. And church family, thank you so very much. And not just for today, but for the privilege you give me to be your pastor. I realize that that is not only a God-given privilege, but it is a congregation-given privilege. I fully understand that. And so thank you for supporting me, not only financially, which you do, but also in prayer and love and encouragement, and in ways that I haven't mentioned, but in every way. Thank you for allowing me to be your pastor and helping me in doing what I'm called to do and what God allows me to do. I could just about preach on this today. I just about could go in that direction. But I do. I really count it an honor. Been here 17 and a half years, and Roger and I often have this conversation, how the Lord is really doing a work in our lives and in our church. I hope you sense that. I sense that. Roger senses that. Now, in deacons' meetings, we often talk along those lines. May I just say this before I preach? A couple of things I want to say that are just so, I just feel like I must say them. My heart must say this. Yesterday morning, Eddie, we had 22 at the men's Bible study. And I went away, actually I sat there and my thoughts began to think in this direction. And then as I was leaving and going on my way yesterday, my thoughts were, in the 17 and a half years I've been here, that would have to be one of the highest moments that I have seen in this church. 22 men coming together early on a Saturday morning from 7:30 to 8:30 to consider God, who He is, what He's done, what He is doing, what our response should be to Him, fellowshipping with one another, intent on learning and gleaning everything we could. Can I just say in a word, it was a good time. And I'm not saying that to put any man down that's not been a part of this study. I'm not doing this to try to lay a guilt trip on you that maybe you haven't been in or you have no plans to be in. I'm simply saying this is what God would have us to be. And this is what God would have us to do. And it's just so good to be a part of a church that wants to have things like that. And thank you, Eddie, for your leadership. Roger, also his leadership. The men that come. And consider that an invitation, guys. Saturday morning. Eddie, wouldn't it be great if we had to move it over to the MPC? We can't move it here because we eat and drink. But we can move it to the MPC. And I'm going to tell you guys, if you come and you don't get a rich blessing from God, and if you can honestly say it was a waste of my time, I'll pay you for your time that you spent. Seriously. You'll find it a blessing, like all of us have. Then let me say something else before I get to preaching. I just got to say this. About last Sunday and the Sunday before, we were at Community Bible Church in Beaufort, South Carolina. It's where Dustin and Sarah are now members. And I must say, not only was I blessed as a believer to be a part of those services and also a part of the Sunday school, but I was blessed as a pastor. It was like a shot in the arm. It was like a spiritual IV that the Lord showed me that I need to take this thing up to another level. By His grace, I want to be a better pastor. I want to be a better preacher. I don't know that I have ever heard greater Bible preaching than I did those 2 weeks from that pastor. And I don't know, maybe it was just me, maybe I was just hungry. You know, I don't get to hear preaching like you do. I have to listen to myself, and you don't always get the, you know. But I'm simply saying, I have come back wanting to be a better pastor, a better preacher, a better teacher, a better man of God with a deeper walk with God. And so thank you for your prayers. God's at work in my life, and I want you to know that, and I'm grateful to Him for it. And thank you again for the privilege I have to be your pastor. To open up the Word of God is like we're going to do right now. Ephesians 5 and verse 22, and in the time we have this morning, I want us to come back to where we were 3 weeks ago when I preached on a Christian home. We're going to pick up our thoughts on a Christian home. And yes, we are probably going to review some things we said last time, but that's all right. You've forgotten them. I've forgotten them. And we all have leaky minds, true? And we all need to do what Peter said to the congregation he was writing to. In one of his letters, Peter said, I'm going to put you in remembrance of these things. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to remind you of some things that we said last time, and we'll look at this passage as it unfolds. We're not going to get nearly as far as I had hoped we might when I was preparing this message, but that's all right too. It's still going to be in God's Word. Unless the rapture comes, we'll be here next week to consider it. Look, if you will, in Ephesians 2, verse 22. Ephesians 5, excuse me, and verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now what Paul is doing here in this part of Ephesians is he's addressing the family. And you'll find there are instructions here for everybody. Nobody's left out. The wife first, beginning verse 22, down to verse 24. You see that. And then he gets to the husband. Now, guys, we're probably not going to get that far today. So let me say a word to the wives at this point. It's up to you to get your husband back next Sunday so he can hear that part. Okay? Will you do that? Say amen. And guys, don't be like a ball and chain. You come on and get back and we'll consider that. But we're not going to have time to get to that part today, I'm sure. And then in chapter 6, he addresses the children, verses 1 through 3. And in chapter 6, verse 4, a word to parents. So it's a very simple and yet profound section of Scripture dealing with the subject of family and the home. There is first of all a word to the wives, a word to the women. Then there's a message to the men. Then there is God's command to the children. And then there is God's plan for parents. It's all important. You see, what's important about this is where Christianity is really lived out. This is really the acid test of Christianity. If our Christianity doesn't work at home, it doesn't work at all. I think we have this double mindset that somehow Christianity is for Sunday and for the church. But you know, the Bible says something far different, doesn't it? It says if you don't live your Christianity at home and on the workplace and in the school and in every aspect of life, then it's not real. And so we need to understand, what does it really mean to have a Christian family and a Christian home? It's no secret that families, homes, marriages are in trouble, a lot of them. But even if your family is not in trouble, here's what we all know. The families, the husbands, the wives, the children, the parents, we all need God's help. We all need God's direction. We all need instruction. And here we have it. What a passage of Scripture. Now, as I said last time, it bears repeating this truth, that when we speak of a Christian home, we're not talking about a perfect home. There was only one perfect home, and it wasn't even Jesus' home. I'm talking about his earthly home, because there he had Joseph and Mary, and both of them were far from perfect. The perfect home I'm referring to is Adam and Eve, before the fall in the garden. So it was short-lived, only one perfect home, only one perfect family. All others are far from perfect. We are imperfect and in need of God's grace. So when we speak of a Christian home, don't think that this is something unattainable, that this is something that's just the preacher's talking about it. And it sounds nice, but it's not realistic. Let me just show you something right here before we come to what it's teaching in chapter 5. As a foundation for what we're going to find here in chapter 5, turn back to chapter 2, would you? Something very important in Ephesians that I think you need to see. Now, he's writing over there about Christians as it relates to their home life. But how are they able to carry that out? You've seen the drift of the passage. How is it possible for wives to lovingly submit to their husbands? How is it possible for any husband to love his wife in any measure as Christ loved the church? That's a pretty tall order, wouldn't you say? How is it possible for children to honor their father and mother and obey their parents, and for parents not to frustrate their kids, as it says, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Sounds pretty idealistic, doesn't it? But we're not talking about an ideal world. We're talking about a Christian world. And here is the foundation. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Here's what he says to this body of believers in Ephesus. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you, that means church body, you hath he quickened, he's made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, that is our lifestyle. Notice, all, we all lived that way in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. That is, we deserve the wrath of God, just like everybody else on earth does. But God, look at verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Now there's the key. What he's saying here in chapter 2, and don't leave that, we got a couple other verses we'll look at, but what he's saying is, you have been made alive, you are not what you once were, and by the grace of God, you're different. And what I'm saying to you in this message is, a Christian home, a Christian family is not perfect, it's just different. And the reason that we can begin to have Christian homes and Christian marriages and relationships is because we are Christians. We have been saved by the grace of God. If we could just ever grasp that salvation is a radical change of a human being. He describes it being brought from death to life. That's pretty radical, wouldn't you say? That's not just nice people. That's new creatures. As he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are new creatures in Christ. But I want you to go down here in verse 9 and look what he says. Chapter 2, verse, let's pick it up in verse 8 and then down through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. He's speaking there about all Christians. Created You're made new. See the word created? Not physically, but inside. You've been created anew, created in Christ Jesus. For what? Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, a lot of times we'll quote verses 8 and 9, and we'll leave verse 10 unread or unquoted or unmentioned, kind of dangling, you know. But they all hang together. We're saved by grace, we're saved through faith, and we're saved unto good works. Now, let me ask you a question. These good works, where do we do these good works? Well, I'm afraid a lot of Christians have in their minds and their hearts that we do good works at church. And certainly, that is a place to do good works. Teaching, singing, serving, preaching, greeting, helping, everything. There's a lot of room for good works, but would we just limit it to the church? Of course not. We're ordained unto good works, and that means within our family, right? Within our marriages. Working with our kids, kids working with parents, at school, as I say, and on the job, and everywhere, we're ordained unto good works. And where the rubber meets the road in Christianity is, how do we live when we leave the worship service? Are we living like new creatures in Christ? So with that, he comes to chapter 5. I want you to look at one other verse in chapter 5 that also serves as a context for what he's saying here about a Christian home. Look at chapter 5, verse 8. Notice this. A summary statement where he says in chapter 5, verse 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness." He's speaking to the whole congregation. You were sometimes darkness. Not just living in darkness, but you were darkness itself. "But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." And from that, he gets into chapter 5 further, talking about how to live as husbands, as wives, as children, as parents. So it's an application, very simply, of the Christian life. Being a good wife is an application of being a good Christian woman. Being a good husband is just one way of applying being a good Christian man. The same with children, the same with parents. Do you see this principle? So don't divorce this passage in chapter 5 from everything else that is being said. This is where the Christian life is applied at its best. And if your Christianity doesn't work at home, it doesn't work at all. It's not a suit of clothes you put on Sunday, come to church, like we put on our Sunday best we talk about, put on my Christian face, put on my Christian smile, put on my Christian attitude, and then check it at the door when I go home. Come on. Are we in as good a mood? You say, "Preacher, that's real life." That's my Christianity. If it's real, will be lived out from day to day in the home and in the life. Now, having said that, let's deal now with what he's saying about a Christian home. Let me just mention some things that I talked about last time, and then we'll get to the part about the wife today. We'll have time for the husband, but we'll mention at least what is said here about the Christian wife. I'm just going to run through these very hurriedly because we dealt with them fully the last time, or at least more fully. A Christian home, we said, was no ordinary home. It's a different home. Your home should be different than a non-Christian home, plain and simple. And if there's no difference in our home and a non-Christian home, God have pity on us. There's a lot of people, have you thought about this? There's a lot of people who are trying to live their family life that never crack their Bible. There's a lot of people trying to live their family life that never come to church, never hear a message, never sing a gospel song, never hear a good solo about how great thou art. Don't you think our life should reflect that we're in the Word of God, that we're listening to it, that we're applying it, that we love God? Of course. We're no ordinary families. We're Christian families. We're God's family. And then a Christian home is a blessed home. I said that God meant for marriage and the family to be a blessing and not a burden. And that's so true. That's so very true. In Genesis 2, there in the Garden of Eden, God made everything great and perfect, and He added to the blessing by giving Eve to Adam. And then we said that a Christian home is a peaceful and a joyful home. It should be just a little taste of heaven on earth. That's not just preacher talk. That's Bible talk. That's not idealistic. That's realistic for Christians. See? For Christians. And here's the problem. Let me just say this. Here is the problem. We have adopted the world's attitude and the world's view of marriage and the home, and we've basically settled into this concept that we must somehow try to make the best of it and hope that we can endure it and just eke it out, just kind of struggle through it. That's worldly thinking. And the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And there is no area, mark this down, there is no area that needs a transformation more in our thinking and our attitudes than when it comes to the family and the home. Because I don't watch television except for sports and news, and I'm trying to wean myself off of the sports. I truly am. And the way Tennessee's playing football, it's easier and easier to kind of wean back. A little dab will do you, you know, of that. But here's what I have seen, just commercials. You want to know why families are in such a terrible mess that they're in? Because they take their cue from television. You may not take your cue, but I can tell you, a lot of the movies that I see advertised, a lot of the programs I see advertised, no wonder kids have an attitude with their parents because that's all they see and that's all they hear. They think that's the way kids are supposed to be. But that's not what the Bible says. We've been conformed to the world's way of thinking, and even to a lesser degree, it's a milder form. But we've been conformed to the world's way of thinking that marriage really can't be great. Marriage really can't be fulfilling. Marriage can't be just wonderful joy, a taste of heaven on earth. Why do we believe that? Because we've bought into the lie of the world that it's not good. And you just have to kind of struggle through it. But we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. A Christian home is to be a peaceful and joyful home. A Christian home is to be a holy home. That is, we're to be holy as the Lord our God is holy, and how important it is to do that at home, to live that kind of way. The Christian home is a Bible-based home, not just a Bible in the home, but a Bible that is honored in the home, a Bible that is read, a Bible that is a Bible that is applied. Of unsaved marriages, unsaved homes where they have a Bible in their home, the problem is not that they don't have a Bible. The problem is they don't use it. But that's also true for some Christians. When was the last time you read this passage in Ephesians 5? When was the last time you pondered this? Can I give you an assignment? You ready for an assignment? Say amen. All right, thank you. I think I'll give you one. Here it is. Why not today? Why not today? Some of you guys got NFL on the brain, you know, you want to watch football. But why not today? Why not today take some time and read the book of Ephesians? And if you don't have time or you won't take time for all six chapters, just do this. You can do this in 15 minutes. Read verses 22 through 33. And go back and reread it. And go back and reread it. And go back and reread it. And then go back and reread it and pray it through. And let it really soak in. You see, this is what we're lacking. We're not Bible-based. We're not saturated with the Bible. We're not meditating upon the Bible. It's not changing us. It's not affecting us. You know, I mentioned the unsaved people out here. You know one reason why they're not coming to church? I can tell you why they're not coming to church. Because they know us. I'm talking about Christians, by and large, generally speaking. They're looking at Christians, people that do come to church. And here's what they're saying. Well, your marriage is not much better, if any, than mine. Those homes of those people that go to Liberty Baptist Church, are they really in better shape than me and my family? And the sad truth is, in some cases, they're about as good off as some of us. And you know what they say? They say thanks, but no thanks. If that doesn't help them any more than what it seems to be helping them, I don't think I need it. They've got better things to do with their time, better things to do with their money. And our Christianity family is an important tool. And not just to evangelize, but the most important thing is to give glory to God. Let me say one other thing. A Christian home is a Christ-centered home. Too many homes are centered on the wrong thing. We know that. But we're centered on Christ. And what does it mean to be a this? It means would be at home and is at home. Just think of it. This is a concrete example. If Jesus Christ in bodily form, we know He is in bodily form in heaven, right? Glorified. One day we'll see Him. But if in bodily form He were to come to your home and my home, here's a question for us. At home? He would if we're centered around Him, if our conversations, if our attitudes are Christ-honoring, Christ-exalting. That doesn't mean we have to have a church service. No, not at all. The Puritans, and that's the reason I have come to love their writing and their biographies, because we want to be as pure and holy in everything we do as well as in our worship. That to our job and relate that to our home and deal with each other in the family. And they were mocked and they were scoffed and they were called Puritans. These holy ones. Same for all Christians. We're called the saints. True? So saints are just those who've been set apart to be holy. And when we live like it, that's when we honor God and we are effective in our witness. A Christian home. Well, God's word to wives. What is He saying here? Verse 22 and following. The key word is submit. Notice this. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, when you mention the word submit, a lot of people just check out. And it's, again, because of the feminist influence, the liberal thinking women in our world, how that has influenced even people in the church. And you mention that even in the church. And some people say, that's not for me. That's old fogey. That's old fashioned. I mean, get real, preacher. We're living in 2015. You're talking about submission? And even the word itself, it sometimes conjures up the wrong kind of images, doesn't it? Like abuse. But see, the reason for all that is because we don't understand what God meant when He wrote that. And so let's just put some of these myths to rest. And then let's get to the truth of the matter. I just want to mention these real quickly. Submission does not mean that the wife is inferior to her husband. It's not a matter of superiority or inferiority. That's not the issue whatsoever. There's more I could say, but I'm going to move on. I'm just going to mention these. Submission is not a male and female issue. This is a husband and wife issue. Some people want to interject into this, well, you don't expect me to submit to all men, do you? That's not what the Bible says. This is not talking about men and women. You don't see that anywhere. This is in the context only of marriage. Submission does not mean that the husband's always right. The husband's not always right. Right, ladies? Yeah, I thought I'd get some nods or some amens out of that. And even honest guys will nod and amen that. It does not mean, submission does not mean the husband makes all the decisions. Heaven help the home where the husband makes all the decisions. It does not mean that the husband is a dictator. It does not mean that. And it does not mean that he lords it over the wife. That is, that he uses this scripture to oppress her, his wife, or to somehow beat her, not physically, but verbally or with attitude. You know, as if he were to have the attitude, listen here, woman. He may not say it, but he comes across this way. Listen here, woman. You know what the good book says. Now, let's get with it. You know, that kind of attitude. That's ungodly. And that's not Christian at all. A husband is not to be a heavy-handed dictator. Well, what does it mean? Let me give you some thoughts here. And it's right out of the Scripture. I'm just reminding you what's here. One thing we can say about submission, it's voluntary. Submission in marriage is voluntary. Notice verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves. That means it's got to come from you. It's not the husband's place to say, woman, submit. It's always within. The wife must choose to submit. In other words, a wife's submission is never to be by force, either physical or verbal, or even by attitude, but always by choice. It must come from you, ladies. It must, if it's true submission. Submit yourselves, and then notice, submission in marriage is limited. It's limited to your husband. Notice, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. It doesn't say submit to all men. It says submit to your own husband. That narrows it down quite a bit, wouldn't you say? And if you look carefully at the language here, it's very, very very dear language. What it means is submit to the husband that is especially yours, your own dear husband. That's the language here. So the one belonging to you, that's the idea. And then submission in marriage is based on love and respect. How do we know that? Because of what it says. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. And then it gives a further model there in verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So take your cue, ladies. How does God expect you to submit to your husbands? Just like you submit to the Lord. Well, how do you submit to the Lord? You do so out of love and out of appreciation and out of a voluntary attitude that you want to do it. You do it because you want to honor Him. Let me ask you, this morning when you thought about coming to church, were you concerned that if you didn't come to church, the Lord was going to zap you? Well, I sure hope not. If that's your mental concept of the Lord, that's as far from the Scriptures you can get. Of course you didn't think that. That was the farthest thing from your mind and your heart. You don't serve the Lord. You don't submit to the Lord because you have to. You submit to the Lord because you respect Him and you love Him and you want to honor Him, right? That's the motive. And in the same way, it's voluntary and you want to honor your husband. You do it out of love, not out of compulsion. And then submission in marriage involves both attitude and action. And this is as far as we're going to go. But notice again verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That doesn't mean in every detail or every decision, as we've said. But it means let there be an attitude that covers everything. Just let that be the environment you live in, where you have that attitude of godly submission. Doesn't mean that you're a doormat for your husband to walk on. And some would say, well, what about if you live with an unsaved husband? I'm glad you asked that question. Turn to 1 Peter for just a minute. We'll close with this over here. 1 Peter chapter 3. And let me say while you're turning, if you're dating someone and that person is unsaved, and you're saved, you better get out of that relationship as fast as you can. Because the Bible's very clear, do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. The Bible makes that clear. Well, maybe you're asking, when we look at a passage like 1 Peter 3, turn there, how then could this happen? Well, it's very simple. You have two unbelievers who get married, and one of them becomes a believer, and then you have a mixed marriage. And this is the situation that Peter was addressing in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, that's a small L, that's a term of respect, that's not a term of worship. Sarah did not worship Abraham, she respected Abraham. And she understood the proper way that marriage is to work. She understood, in other words, her role in loving submission. Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. And then a caution to husbands, what we were talking about, so as not to abuse the teaching of submission. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So there's the balance, the counterbalance. The point is that wives can win their unsaved husbands not by their nagging, not by their preaching, but by their loving, submissive attitude where Christ comes through and a man sees that day in and day out and he says, I know that the only way she can live with me and be as sweet and as loving and as submissive as she is because Christ is in her. And she has won me over. You see, that's God's plan. And I realize there are exceptions to the rule. I realize that this is not an ironclad thing. This is saying, generally speaking, that a wife's power to win her unsaved husband is not through those means I mentioned, the nagging, the cajoling, the browbeating, the guilt trips. It's through the loving submission, and like he speaks of here, a meek and quiet spirit. Listen, I'm so blessed to live with a woman who demonstrates that on a daily basis. I know how priceless that is because I see that in Nancy. I can brag on her. She's not here today. She won't get the big head. I'll just tell it like it is. She has a meek and quiet spirit. And that's so precious because, how do I know? Because God says so. God says in His Word that in His eyes that is a valuable thing. It is in the sight of God, it says, of great price. Ladies, here you go. Turn back one other, a few more minutes, won't matter here. We're already gone over, so we're all right. Like Ed, you said it well the other time, brother. I'm suffering from undelivered message. That's what it is. I mean, my goodness, when you hear preaching like I did and you hear the Wednesday night like I did, I mean, you come back and you haven't preached, now you... I'm going to say this, and then I'll be done. I promise, then I'll be done. Titus chapter 2. This is the clincher. I want you to see this. Why is this so important? What is really the motive as we think about a Christian home? Is it so that we'll just have more joy in our homes, that we'll just look forward to coming home and life will be better? Is that really the main goal? No, it's not. That's a byproduct. What is the main goal? Here we have it. Look right here in Titus 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And he begins to talk about the roles of different age groups and different genders within the church, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity and patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach, that is, the aged women may teach the young women to be sober, that is, sober-minded, to love their husband, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, that means pure, keepers at home. You say, does that preclude any woman from working outside the home? I don't think so, but what it does mean is that if a woman works outside the home for necessity or choice, whatever it may be, her first priority must still be the home. Ladies, don't sacrifice your family and your home on the altar of your job. Don't do that. It's awfully quiet in here. Is there a trap door back there? You sometimes wonder, what's that? Go ahead and preach. All right. We're almost done. Hang in there with me, please. Chaste keepers at home. That means priority on the home. Keep the home fires burning. Good. Obedient to their own husbands. Well, that's kind of strong language, don't you think? And some would object to that. May I tell you, the word obedient is the exact same word we saw in Ephesians that's translated be subject to or submit. Same word. So that's the idea. Here it is again. Obedient to their own husbands. Now watch the end of it. That the word of God be not blasphemed. In order that, that's what it means. In order that the word of God be not blasphemed. So the point is, unless, ladies, you're lining up in this way, the word of God is going to be blasphemed. As I said, people see us who purport to live by this book and believe in this book, and yet if they don't see us to some degree measuring up to what it's saying here, they're going to say, there's nothing to that. There's nothing to that. And then, as we see commonly in society, they laugh at this, they mock at this, they ridicule this. The Bible word, they blaspheme this. You see, this is what's at stake. It's the Word of God. You say, is the Word of God that big a deal? It is that big a deal, and here's why. Because the Bible is a reflection and an extension of God Himself. But the contrary side of this is also true. That if a woman lines up in this way, do you know what happens? The Word of God is honored. The Word of God is magnified. The Word of God is glorified. Then people say, there must really be something to that Bible stuff. There must really be something to the power of that book that those people take in their hands and they go out on Sunday morning and they get in their cars and they drive off to that Liberty Baptist Church. I can't argue against it because I see it. The Word of God is honored. And therefore, God is honored. And friend, that's always what's at stake in your life and mine. It's not my comfort. It's not my joy. It's not my peace. It's not my satisfaction. It's not my self-esteem. None of that is important in my life or yours. What's really important is that God be glorified and that God be honored. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, seal to our heart, please, your precious word. And Lord, help us to realize